Last time we had talked in our study on the Gospels, we talked about the first disciples being called. It's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we talked about that. Today we're going to get to Matthew in just a little bit. We've also talked about the healing of the leper. And before we talk about Matthew, we're going to talk about the healing of the paralytic. This is found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke, all three accounts of those. But at some point after he heals the leper, again, he had called his first four disciples and he healed the leper. At some point after many days, Jesus, we're going to see, travels by boat across the Sea of Galilee. And he returns to Capernaum. We talked about that was kind of his home place where he's doing his teaching from. The word goes out that Jesus has returned. And soon the house in which he's staying is crowded. And it's so crowded there's no room within or without. And so Luke tells us in his account that people had come from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So they're coming from all over. He's making quite a name for himself at this point. He's performing these miracles and so forth. But there were Pharisees and teachers of the law also present, we'll see, as they come to see him. While he's there, there's a paralytic man who is brought to Jesus by four men. And again, they're unable to get to Jesus because the crowd is so immense inside this house. And so they went up to the roof. They make a hole, and they lower the man on his bed down to see Jesus. Jesus here sees the faith of the men who bore the bed, the ones who brought him. He tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. And again, this immediately, as you can imagine, angers the scribes and the crowd because they knew that you can only forgive those who offend you. The only person who could forgive sin, an offense, a sin again being an offense against God, would be God himself. And so therefore the scribes saw Jesus' statement as blasphemous because he's implying now that he's equal to God. They see this, recognize this. And Jesus responds, we'll see, with two unquestionable proofs that he had the right to forgive sins. He's got to prove this to them. That is that he was God. He's going to prove to them this, or he's going to respond to them in that way. First, notice that no one said anything against Jesus verbally. We'll see this when we read this. They don't say anything verbally to him, not out loud. But he responds to their thoughts as if they had spoken out loud. He knows the thoughts and hearts of men. Again, we know only God can know this. Next, Jesus offers another proof we're going to see, which is easier. Jesus is going to ask to forgive sin or to perform a miracle so that a paralyzed man can rise up and walk. Which one's easier? To forgive sin or to perform a miracle? From man's point of view, of course, words are easier than offering the course of the world for the miracles. Jesus then tells the man to rise up, pick up his bed, and go home. All acknowledge that the miracles Jesus was performing were done by the power of God. They had to be done by the power of God. But Jesus connected that power to the claim that he could also forgive sins. This is going above and beyond. If this was false, and he couldn't forgive sin, then God would not allow him to perform these miracles. God wouldn't support that lie. Yet the miracle took place implies that God does agree that Jesus has the right to forgive sins. And so God himself is testifying through miracles that Jesus was God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, God himself is testifying through these miracles that Jesus is who he says he is. Hebrews chapter 2, begin at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And that's the writer of Hebrews tell us that. But the crowd marvels at the power that is granted unto Jesus, that God is granting this power to him. But they fail to understand the implications. They only see or saw Jesus as a man to whom God had granted power, the unheard of power. No one ever had this kind of power. And they glorified God along with the man who was healed. But they tremble at the implications of what they saw that day. Let's read the verses. Matthew chapter 9. Begin at verse 1. And so he got into a boat, and crossed over and came to his own city. Again, that's where he discovers home base. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man is blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now the multitude saw it. They marveled and glorified God who had given such power unto men. Again, notice verse 3, as we've mentioned. They said to themselves, they didn't say it to Jesus. That should amaze them too. How in the world did he know what I was thinking right now, what we're talking about? Mark chapter 2. Begin at verse 1. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Luke chapter 5. Begin at verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of the town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Any comments about that section? So now we see the fifth disciple is going to be called here. It's Matthew's going to be called. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, three of the four. We're going to see that as Jesus left town for the shores of the Sea of Galilee, we're going to see him pass by the tax office and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, who's sitting there. Jesus invites him to follow him, and he immediately follows the Lord, leaving all behind. Levi also was called Matthew. It's likely that Matthew had heard of Jesus in the past, but it's kind of odd that if you never met someone or never heard of someone, I should say, he says, "Come and follow me," that you're just going to drop everything and do that. So it's likely he'd already at least heard of it. Explains his willingness to follow. That evening, Jesus and his disciples are going to dine at Matthew's home. And we're going to notice that, as do the other gospel writers, when something personal is mentioned, when Matthew mentions something personal, for instance, or John does, that they don't mention themselves. They omit that if it's about themselves. Matthew's account, even though he's the one whose house it was at, doesn't mention that the dinner was at his house. So he had dinner. We'll notice there. We learn this from Luke's account that it was at Matthew's house. Also, Luke mentions that Matthew left all to follow Jesus, a small fact that Matthew doesn't even mention. Likely, Matthew invited those he knew to the dinner. Other tax collectors, people whom the Jews viewed as sinners, came to the dinner. And so the Pharisees took note of who attended this party, who all's at this party. Of course, they're not liking Jesus. And they asked Jesus' disciples why their teacher associates with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus overhears the question and points out that it's the sick people, not healthy people, who need a doctor. Jesus' goal is to save people from their sins. And to do this, he's going to have to do what? He's going to be around sinners. He's going to associate with sinners. This is going to be his crowd he's going to be around. Jesus challenges these Pharisees who believe that they well understood the law to explain the meaning of a passage from Hosea 6 and verse 6. It says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So he challenges them to learn what it means. I desire mercy and not the sacrifice. By this, Jesus is pointing out that the Pharisees were focusing on one thing. They were focusing on the physical things, the showy parts, the things you can see of the law. But they ignore the spiritual implications, the more deep things that's found there. Mercies are acts of kindness that we do for others. Again, not because there's an obligation there, but because the giver, in the case, wants to show mercy and give it to them. So these are personal sacrifices given to benefit others. Mercies are personal sacrifices that benefit other people. Sacrifices, those are obligations that a person has or required to give to God. Why? Because of their own sins. You have to do these things. Sacrifices focus on self. I have to do this because I've sinned. I have to take care of this. While mercy focuses on others, doing things for others. Now, Jesus is not saying that God doesn't want sacrifices made, but that mercy is the greater gift of the two. In the Pharisees' approach to religion, they had lost touch with this. They lost touch with their fellow man in their zeal to remain personally clean. That was a big thing. Are you clean? Outwardly clean. No external sacrifice could make up for this internal flaw that they had. Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin at verse 9. Again, notice the differences in Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's writings, the information they give. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Notice it says in the house. It doesn't say Matthew's house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance." Mark chapter 2. We get verse 13. He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. We learn a different name than Matthew here. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he rose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance." Luke chapter 5. So now we know from Mark's account he was at Levi's house, otherwise known as Matthew. Begin at verse 27 here. Luke 5:27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat with him. And their scribes and their Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are in need of a physician, though no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." Any comments about that section? Next part we're going to see is recorded also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's where Jesus is going to defend his disciples. Some things are said about his disciples. He has to defend them. We're going to see that the Pharisees didn't like the implication that they were not adequately following God's law. Jesus is accusing them, "You're not doing all you're supposed to be doing." And they don't like this. So as often happens, they seek out to turn the tables, ask questions about their doings, how they do things. They point out less than stellar examples that they think it's less than stellar examples in Jesus' disciples. And so they ask, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But your disciples, they eat and drink. They don't do these things." Since this is being brought up at a dinner party while they're eating, they're implying that the disciples are too frivolous, but not too frivolous for a serious religious life. They can't do these things. Jesus puts the issue back into proper perspective for them, as he often does. Fasting, as we know, had a purpose in expressing sorrow. We see a lot of people are going through sad times that they fast. And there would be, in upcoming days, a time when he would no longer be around, and so the sorrow of those days would lead to fasting. That's when he dies. But at the moment, Jesus, the bridegroom, as it says, is with them. He's there. So it's a time of joy, not a time for sorrow. Fasting is not a ritual obligation, but it's an expression of feeling, people are saying. And so again, the Pharisees showed an emphasis on the form, but not the actual meaning of the law. We're going to see, to illustrate this point, Jesus is going to use three examples. He says, the first one, he says, "You don't repair an old garment with a new cloth, because the cloth shrinks when washed." We know that clothing shrinks when it's washed, especially when it's new. And the new patch, as it shrinks, is going to tear the old garment when it's washed. And also the cloth fades over time. And so you won't be able to match the material upright. So this is the first example. People don't do this. You don't put new on old. His second example is that old wineskins, as we know, harden over time. Grape juice ferments. It lets out gases as it sours. So it's foolish to put grape juice into an old wineskin that's been hardened, because the skin's going to end up splitting and leaves you with neither the skin nor the wine. You lose both of them. No drink, no container is going to bust. But the new wineskins, they can move. They're not hardened yet. They have some flexibility to them. Number three, when a person develops a taste for old wine over time, they tend to reject fresher drinks because it's different. Again, the familiar is perceived to be better than the new. We become familiar with something, we don't tend to go on to other things. But the religion of the Jews had become old and solidified and rigid in its implementation. Any deviation from it, even if it's a better, was often rejected. Again, they were used to their old religion. And any deviation, even if it's better, would be rejected. That was from these examples. Moreover, the existence of the change damaged the old because it's unable to adapt. The old law can't adapt to the new. It's a different law. You can't do those things. The Pharisees had fixed rules regarding fasting. They had rules that went beyond what God had required. But rules that had existed for so long, they had become ingrained into the Jewish society. Any deviation from this became a point of contention, even though nothing that Jesus or his disciples were doing violated the law. To them it had, even though it was not within the law. It was different, and so it was rejected, just like the new cloth, old cloth, and so forth. What the disciples did showed a better way actually existed, but in doing so, it exposed the uselessness and fragileness of these rigid old laws, traditions that the Jews were keeping. Again, traditions, not the laws. The Jews saw the Messiah as a reformer of Judaism, trying to patch up an old system. But Jesus is trying to illustrate the folly of using new laws to patch up old traditions. To do so is going to destroy both And besides, people who tend to stay with the old, they would reject it anyway, because it's familiar. Judaism could not be patched. It had to be replaced. Galatians chapter 5. Again, Judaism, he wasn't here to patch it up. He was here to replace it. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Again, it can't be patched. With that, let's read our scriptures. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Mark chapter 2. Verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came to him and said, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. No one puts new into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. Wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Luke chapter 5. Notice these two passages only mention two examples. Luke chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 33. And they said to him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. He spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new one makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in the new wineskins, and both preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Questions or comments about that section? Next, we're going to see Jesus' authority is going to be questioned. We'll see the healing at the pool of Bethesda. This is in John only. This is not in the other three accounts. We're going to see that Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And there are three feasts, if you remember, that all Jewish men are required to attend. There's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Feast of Pentecost. There's also the Feast of Tabernacles. And a couple of those have different names as well, like Feast of Weeks and so forth. That's the three: Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. John doesn't record which feast is being attended, but some of the early manuscripts use the word "the" (T-H-E) in front of the word "feast," and it leads scholars to conclude that maybe it's the Passover feast. But at the end of the day, we know it's a feast. While he's there in Jerusalem, Jesus visits this pool of Bethesda. It's located by the sheep gate. And the gate gets its name as it's close to the temple. And this was the gate that was used for delivering sacrifices. The word pool here means a larger pond used for swimming or bathing. The pool was called Bethesda, or House of Mercy, because of its reputation that it had. An angel would stir up the water every once in a while, and the first person to get into the water would be healed of whatever their infirmity may be. And so the pool became a gathering place for many sick people, because they hoped for a chance to be healed. So there's a lot of people there who were sick, as you can imagine. Near the pool was a man who had an unspecified infirmity. It doesn't tell us what it is exactly. But he had it for the past 38 years. It's a long time. And though he was close to the pool, he was unable to be healed because he had no one to aid him to get into the waters so he'd be the first one there. He would always be beat once the waters were stirred. He wasn't quick enough. So Jesus asked him if he would like to be healed. The man didn't deny it, but stated it was unlikely because there's no one to take him into the water. To this, Jesus tells him to rise, take up his bed, and walk. The man was immediately healed. We always see that with Jesus' miracles. It happens immediately. There's no recovery time. But more importantly, we must take note that this man did not know who he was speaking to. He didn't know who Jesus was. This man demonstrated no faith. No faith was asked of him. And yet Jesus was able to heal him. So it's a little different type of miracle here. This ends up causing a small stir among the Jews because he was healed on the Sabbath day. It's a day, of course, we know there's no work to be done. And yet here's this man carrying his bedroll with him. He's doing work in their definition. So they scold the man. He replies that the man who had healed him had instructed him to carry his bed. That's why he was doing it. He wasn't doing it because he was trying to dishonor the Sabbath. But he had been healed, and the guy who healed him told him to do it, so he's doing it. And it's a sound reason. Again, if someone heals you, that you know they're a man of God, and he tells you to do this, you think it's okay. It must be authorized. Of course, the Jews now want to talk to the man who authorized something that they saw as violating Moses' law. But they can't find him because the man wasn't certain who had done the healing. You know, returning to the place where he was healed, they couldn't find Jesus. Jesus was no longer there. Later, Jesus actually finds the man at the temple. And he tells the man to be thankful that he's been healed and no longer sin, else the consequences of those sins leave him in an even worse state than he was already in. This may imply that the man's infirmity was caused by some type of sin, but again, we don't know. But we know they left him bedridden and without a friend for 38 years, a long time. Now knowing that it was Jesus who had healed him, he returns to the authorities and he's going to tell them. He's not tattletale or anything like that. It's not an evil motive on his part, I don't think. He went to tell the authorities who had made him whole, again, not who had said to carry his bedroll, but who had made him whole, had actually healed him. Perhaps he thought maybe telling the authorities that it was noted it was Jesus who had healed him would clear up the matter. They questioned him, and, oh, I found him. It's this guy named Jesus. But if that was the case, he was mistaken about those things. John chapter 5. Again, those who were asking him have bad intentions. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Again, this man doesn't know who Jesus is. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, who is the man who said it to you? Take up your bed and walk. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Any comments about that section? With that, we'll stop there. Thank you.